If you would turn with me this morning to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. Begin our reading this morning in verse 1, where it's recorded, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any thing unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We find in the book of John, chapter 8, that the Lord Jesus Christ, talking to Jewish rulers, said that Abraham saw my day. Actually, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad in it. I believe when the Lord Jesus was talking about Abraham in that text, he was referring to this very experience. Here we find that this son of Abraham was his only son in God's opinion. We know the Bible tells us that there was another son named Ishmael, but he was not the promised son. He was a son that came by Sarah's plot, which Abraham agreed to because they were not patient to wait on the Lord and the Lord's promise. We know the Lord promised several times, beginning in Genesis 15 onward, that he would have a seed, that it would become a great nation. And that God would bless, of course, Isaac, the promised seed, picturing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham, of course, laughed at this promise. We find that Sarah laughed at this promise. Because finally the promise is going to be fulfilled when Abraham is about 100 and Sarah is about 90. And of course, that was not according to nature. This was extraordinary what was going to occur to them. You can imagine that when Sarah heard it, why she laughed. I reckon I would laugh also if I was about 90 or 100 and the Lord came to me and told me we were going to have a child. I was rejoicing when I heard the news at 32 we were going to have a child. I don't know that I'd be all that rejoiceful at age 90 or 100. However, we find that God did according to his word, and Abraham and Sarah had a son, and they called his name Isaac. We see that Isaac, of course, was a very precious child to Abraham and to Sarah. They loved him very much. And so when God in Genesis 22 calls upon Abraham to do this thing, you know that caused great anguish in the heart of Abraham. This son that God has promised, this child that they had long hoped for, finally given up hope would ever happen, finally the point when God says it will occur about this time next year, that they laugh at the promise. Now he's finally born, lives a few years, and now God tells Abraham, take him up to a mountain, to a place I'll show you, and take his life. You can just imagine how this man felt. Any parent here would almost turn and run from the command of God. calls to mind in Jonah, you know, when he was told to go and preach, he ran. But here Abraham's told to offer his son, and he doesn't. Here he does not run from the command of God, but rather he does exactly what God requires of him. As we look at this experience this morning, if we really look into it spiritually, we can see a picture of God the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Bible is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. That means He was His darling, His only one. He was precious in His sight. We find over and over that God well approved of His Son. We know the day that He was baptized, there in Matthew chapter 3, that as He was baptized, the Holy Ghost descended upon Him in a form of a dove, and God spoke from heaven so that those that were there audibly could hear, when He says, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." We know the Lord Jesus Christ, by His own testimony, said He always did those things which pleased the Father. I can't make that same testimony. I hope I've pleased the Father from time to time, but I know I've displeased Him many times as well. I've felt the chastening rod of God, and that testifies to me He's been displeased with me from time to time. But the Lord Jesus Christ never did the first thing that displeased the Father. Everything He did from start to finish always pleased Him. When He was baptized, when He preached the gospel, when He healed the sick, when He raised those from the dead back to life, when He gave strength to the lame, when He blessed those with withered hand to reach forth and have a full hand again, He blessed those with sight who were blind, those with hearing who were deaf, those who were dumb were made to speak. All those things He did well. And everything He did, the Lord was pleased with. But we also know there came a time in His life that the Bible even says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. There came that day and that time at Calvary when God, who had been pleased with His Son from start to finish, now was going to be pleased to bruise His own child. And we're going to see in the experience of Abraham really a picture of what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ were going through leading up to and including the experience of the Lord Jesus there at Calvary. Again, we see in verse 2 of this experience in Genesis 22 that God tells Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son." You know, it might not have been so difficult if Abraham, maybe like Jacob, had 12 sons. Still, you wouldn't want to sacrifice one. But if you did, at least you still have 11. But here the Lord tells him, "You're to take your son, thine only son, the only one you've got. I want you to take him, and I want you to offer him up." Well, the Bible is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ was God's only son. Now, we're sons by heavenly birth, and we're sons by adoption. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. He's really the only one. We've been brought in the family through adoption, but He's God's begotten Son, if you will. Now, He's also the eternal Son of God, we know. But we know in His experience in this earth, He became the begotten of the Son, of course, when He was born of the Virgin Mary. But through eternity, He was the Son of God. Thankfully, we've been brought into the family by adoption, but here the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Isaac was Abraham's only son, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's only son. And here Abraham is commanded to take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. That's interesting how God puts that in there. He said, "Abraham, again, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest." And certainly that was the case with God. Excuse me. We find when God sent His Son, it was His only Son. Of course, His Son, His only Son, whom He loved. I've already told you in Matthew chapter 3 that God made it clear that this was His beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. God was always pleased with Him because He loved Him and because the Lord Jesus Christ did that which was right in His sight. So here Abraham is a man who loves his son as well. And now God calls upon this man to take his son, his only son, and take him to a place called Moriah, to a mountain which He would later show him or tell him of. And you take him there and you offer him as a burnt offering. Again, as I've already said, this had to plague Abraham in heart to think that God was going to require of him to go up there and do this thing. But we find in the book of Hebrews, thankfully, that the Bible tells us very clearly that Abraham did this knowing that God was able, counting that he was able to raise Isaac again from the dead. See, God had already promised Abraham, I've said once already, several times that Isaac would come, and that through Isaac, he would make of him a great nation. And it was through Isaac, of course, that his seed would be blessed, because later the Lord Jesus Christ would come come as a descendant of Isaac, and a descendant of Abraham, and of course deliver mankind from their sins, or his elect from their sins. And so here Abraham knows that God has made this promise. And he's already seen God fulfill promise over and over again. God has been with him since he left the land of Ur of the Chaldees and left his family and his household and went, not knowing whither he went, but sought a country with foundations whose builder and maker is God. He saw God deliver him and bless him and be with him time and time again. He saw himself in strange lands among strange kings, and God's providence protects him over and over again. He has seen God as a deliverer and God as an oath keeper. And so knowing this, Abraham was able to go up. Now that's a great faith that this man had, that he was able to go up trusting that this same God who promised Isaac and promised that he would be blessed through Isaac would raise him from the dead if he would be required to take his life. In fact, we see that later when he finally comes to the place. Remember what he tells his servants. He says, "You abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." That's interesting. That tells me Abraham believed they both were coming back. He trusted, just as Hebrews 11 says, that God was able to raise him again from the dead. And so he knew we were going to go up to this mountain. He didn't know if he would be required to take his son's life or not. He just knew that if he did, God would raise him back to life. And so he fulfilled what God commanded him to do and told his servants that we're going to go, we're going to worship, and we're going to come back to you. He doesn't say, "I'm going to take my son up there and kill him and bury him, and I'm going to come back." The language makes it clear that he fully trusted that he and Isaac were going to go up on that mountain, and he and Isaac together would come back down that mountain. And so there he was able, with trust in God, to do this very difficult thing. So again, the Lord tells him, "Take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Notice that Abraham doesn't spend several days arguing with the Lord. He doesn't try to get out of what God's told him to do. There's been a few times I felt the Lord tell me to do a specific thing, and I've tried everything in the world to talk my way out of it, or talk the Lord out of it, or talk the Lord to change his mind. You know, I found one thing about the Lord. Once his mind's made up, he expects us to obey. He doesn't expect us to hem-haw or wait around or say, "Well, let me pray about it, Lord." No, he expects obedience from his children. When God commands us to do something, we ought to do it. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was there at that wedding in Cana of Galilee? Remember the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, what she told the disciples? "Whatsoever he said unto you, do it." That's good encouragement for us all. "Whatsoever he said unto us, let us do it." He's God. We're the servants. He's the Lord. He's the master. We're the created thing. We're servants or disciples of him. Whatever he tells us to do, we ought to do it. We shouldn't complain about it, try to find a way out of it, try to delay it, but simply do what the Lord commands us to do. And that's exactly what Abraham does. Notice verse 3. It says, "Abraham rose up early in the morning." He waits till the next morning, yes, but he rose up early. That's interesting. He didn't wait till the day was half gone. He didn't say, "Well, let's spend a long morning with your mother before we go and do this thing." He arose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. It says he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. He tells him, "You're to take him and you're to offer him as a burnt offering." We find in the book of Hebrews that the Lord Jesus Christ likewise to be made an offering. He was not a burnt offering in the same sense, but yet he was still an offering. We find in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, about verse 5, Paul writes and says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, "he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." The whole purpose of that body, of course, was to go to Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world recognizing that God gave him a body, and the whole point was to go to Calvary and suffer, and God would take out his wrath upon that body, and through that, of course, we would be delivered. So again, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he says, sacrifice offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." He says, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Here they'd been doing that for centuries. They'd been offering, of course, on the Day of Atonement and many offerings through the year between. And over, they've made all these offerings. And finally, it comes to the point, he says, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. In other words, it's not put away sin. It's not obliterated sin. It just brings the remembrance of sin. It's not put away the first sin. Then he says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Well, what was his will? It was his will to suffer. It was his will for the Lord Jesus Christ to go to Calvary and hang there for 6 hours. It was his will for him to be his life taken there and him to lay down his life. And it was his will for him to go into the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. It was his will for him to raise again the third day. It was his will for him to remain with the disciples for a few days. And it was his will ultimately for the Lord Jesus to ascend from this world and sit down at the right hand of God, declaring that the work he came to do was completed. It was finished. Here, that was the will of God. And he says, I delight to do thy will, O God. And then he says above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In the chapter just before, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, meaning a greater and more perfect tabernacle than that one in the wilderness and that one set up in Israel. He says, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. All that, though, testifies that the Lord Jesus Christ was an offering. Here we find Isaac was to be made a burnt offering. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ likewise was to be made an offering. And thanks be to God, when he ascended into the eternal place, he did so having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into heaven, he was through. Now we find when the high priest went into the holiest of holies and he finished the work there, he came back out knowing he'd had to go back in next year. He never was finished. You know, it's interesting, in all the furniture of the tabernacle, there was not a chair. There was never a place for the high priest to sit down. Why? Because his work was never going to be finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy of Holies, where he is, there's a chair. There's the throne of God that he sits down in, because his work is finished. Here he was a much better offering than those offerings of the Old Testament. Here we find in Genesis 22 that Isaac was to be made a burnt offering. The Lord Jesus Christ likewise to be made an offering as well. We find it says in verse 4 of Genesis 22, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. That's kind of interesting that the Lord puts that in there. Here Abraham's journey, and the third day he lifts up his eyes and he sees the place, of course, of sacrifice afar off. God in heaven, just like Abraham, saw the place of sacrifice afar off. I'm thankful to know that God was not surprised at Calvary. In fact, everything take place at Calvary we find is a fulfillment of prophecy. Read the New Testament, especially the book of John, how many times it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Over and over, when those things were transpiring at Calvary, you'll find a prophecy you could check off. You go back in the Old Testament, there's many prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ and a plethora of prophecies concerning his suffering and his death. And as you read through the gospel accounts of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just begin to check off every one of those and see that the Old Testament proved that he's the Son of God. Because all those things kind of passed without fail. He did everything that was commanded him of God to do. Here, Abraham, he saw the place afar off, and God likewise saw the place at Calvary afar off. We find in the book of Acts chapter 3 that the Apostle Peter preaching there on that day after they had healed that man who was sitting at the gate called Beautiful. When you remember, they came by and that man required or asked a blessing from them. They said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And that man rose up and walked. And of course, men began to question about that. And the Apostle Peter preached that it wasn't their own power did that, but rather the Lord of glory, which they had slain.
and it was through him that this man was able to rise and walk. And in Acts 3, verse 17, it says, "And now, brethren, I wot or knew that you through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He says, "But those things which God had before showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled." That tells me everything that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. The prophet spoke it, and God fulfilled it. Here are all those sayings that were spoken to him. God made sure they all came to pass. That tells me God was not surprised the first time by those things that took place. We find in the book of Isaiah, about chapter 49, where he says, "I am God, there's none else. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. God was not surprised by any of those things. He's already said, "I am God, there's none like me, and I'm able to declare the end from the beginning, from the ancient times the things that are not yet done." And that means our God is never surprised, and he certainly was not surprised by the things that transpired there at Calvary's cross. He knew exactly everything that would come to pass. Here again he says, "Then on the third day, Abraham, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off." We know God saw the place afar off. You want to know how all the Old Testament saints died and went to heaven before Jesus died? Because God saw the place afar off. God saw that Jesus Christ would go there, that he would be successful there. And the best way I know to put it, the Old Testament saints, they went to heaven on credit. It was like a credit card being charged up, knowing that Jesus Christ would pay the debt. He would make sure every sins they ever committed would be paid for at his death at Calvary. Because God looked up his eyes, as Abraham did, and saw the place afar off. Now, of course, we look back and see it in history, but God saw it before it ever came to pass, and all those Old Testament saints were able to go to heaven because God had faith in his Son, confidence that he would do that which he came to do. He would be successful. So it says he, on the third day, lifted up his eyes. He saw the place afar off. It says in verse 5 that Abraham said to his young men, "Again, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Notice verse 6. It says, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son." That's very interesting. Here he lays the wood for the offering upon his son. You can go in the New Testament, John chapter 19, and you'll find where it says Jesus bearing his cross, of course, left out of the city and went up on a hill. Here Jesus bore the wood for the offering. Here we see Isaac bore his wood for the offering. The Lord Jesus Christ bore his. Now I recognize in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account that they pulled out a certain man from the crowd named Simon of Cyrene, and they pulled him out, and he bore Jesus' cross, it says, after him. It's important to notice that "after him" part. We have a cross to bear likewise, but we bear it after the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus bore his cross, and he bore it successfully. And now he's given us a cross to bear, and we're to bear it, but we bear it upon the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear it upon the fact that he bore his successfully and completed that which it was intended to do, of course, which was to nail our sins to the cross, leaving them there. Thanks be to God. And now, of course, we likewise, just like that man Simon, were to bear our cross after the Lord. He bore it first, and we bear it afterwards. But John 19 says he bore his own cross. He carried the weight of it for a while. He took it up upon the hill, and there, of course, he was crucified. Well, here the young man Isaac, Abraham lays the wood upon him for the burnt offering. He's going to bear that up that mountain, just like the Lord Jesus Christ bore his cross at Calvary's hill. But notice what it also says. It says, "And they both went together." Here goes Abraham and here goes Isaac. It shows a communion. It shows a unity. It shows fellowship. You don't find Isaac going kicking and screaming. It says they went together. We turn to the book of John chapter 10, verse 17. The Lord Jesus Christ, "Therefore doth my Father love me," he says, "because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." He says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." He Here in that text, we see a communion between the Father and the Son, but we also see the Lord Jesus Christ willingly going to Calvary. He says, I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down. He had the power. He had the full control. There was never one moment when those men were in control of him. In fact, he made it clear to Pilate, thou couldst have no power over me except it were given to thee of my Father which is in heaven. He says, the only reason that you're able to do anything against me is my Father's opened it up and allowed you to do so. And in fact, he told, of course, the Apostle Peter there outside the Garden of Gethsemane, if he wanted to, he could call out of heaven 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, which in the book of 2 Kings, we see one angel in one night slaying 185,000 men. Imagine what 72,000 angels could have done there at Calvary. I think the Lord Jesus just told the apostles, if I want to, I can call for my Father to send these angels and we'll see the end of the world. I have that power. I have that control. I could do so if I want to, but I don't want to. Because he recognized he had a cup that he had to drink of, the cup of his Father's wrath, and he was going to make sure he did that which he came to do. Here we see Isaac and Abraham, they go up together. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ went willingly. There was no kicking and screaming of Isaac going up that mountain, and never one time did the Lord Jesus Christ try to get out of that which the Father called him to do. He never one time argued about it, complained about it, and tried to get out of that which he knew he had to do. We find over and over the Bible makes it clear that he had determination as he went to Calvary. We find the Bible says that his face was set as a flint towards Jerusalem. In other words, you were not going to turn his mind. Flint is a very hard rock. He's saying, I have a firm, what's the word anyway? I've got firm direction or decision to go to this place. Concentration, that's the word I'm looking for. I've got firm concentration towards Calvary. There's nobody going to turn my attention away from it. And of course, he went to it and nobody turned him away. Even the disciples, the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16, when he tried to talk the Lord out of these things. Remember, the Lord told him that he was going to suffer and die at the hand of the elders. And the Apostle Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. It took the Lord and rebuked him. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He says, thou art an offense unto me. You're a stumbling block. You're trying to take my determination away. Here, I know I've got to go to Calvary, and don't try to get in the way of it. If you do, you're thinking like Satan instead of the Lord. You're thinking like men instead of thinking godly things. And so, of course, the Lord was going to go. So here again it says, Abraham, he took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. But notice verse 7. It says, Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb? You know, John answers the question in John 1:29, where the lamb is. In John 1:29, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. Remember what John said? He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's where the lamb is. Here Isaac asks the question, where's the lamb? You know, here's the fire, here's the wood. We've got everything we need for a sacrifice, but we don't have the sacrifice. Where's the lamb? The answer to the question again is John 1:29 when he says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That is the lamb. Now we find a ram's going to later be caught in a thicket and used for the sacrifice. But I love how Abraham responds. He tells him, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Here he's trusting that God was going to take care of this situation. He believed that God was not going to let this really come to pass. He trusted that God would provide. I love that. God is a God of provision. He's a God of providence. He's a God who sees our need and meets our need. And he does so even in this case here. Here he sees the need that Abraham and Isaac have, and he makes sure to meet the need. So again he says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now there are several ways to look at that. One is that God would provide a lamb, which he did. But also that God would provide himself being the lamb, which that's exactly what he did. He provided a lamb, and he provided himself the lamb. Here again, behold the Lamb of God. Who was that? The Lord Jesus Christ. God provided himself because the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And so Abraham spoke a great truth there that God himself would be the Lamb. And that's exactly what transpired at Calvary. Here again he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And we find in Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 where we find talking about the book of the Lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world. That's one more case where God was seeing afar off. God looked at Christ as a Lamb slain even from the foundation of the world. So again, here's the Lamb. God provided Himself the Lamb. Here He is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So again, He says, my son, God will provide Himself a Lamb for a burnt offering. It says, so they went, both of them once again, together. Here you'd think Isaac would begin to revolt. Wait a minute. We got the fire, we've got the wood, but we don't have the sacrifice. And I recognize that you've got faith that God's going to provide, but I'm not so sure about this. You think at this point He might begin to struggle, but He doesn't. Here we see Him as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who goes willingly to the sacrifice. Verse 9 says, they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Again, it says, Abraham built an altar there and he bound Isaac his son. We turn to the book of Acts and we see in Acts chapter 2 when the apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost that he says these words about God's preparation. Again, we find Abraham there prepares Isaac for the offering. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, he says of Jesus Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. But notice again verse 23. He says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That tells me everything that was transpired there, God had foreknowledge of. He even says it's the determinate counsel of God. Now, at Calvary, you're going to find two wills running side by side. You're going to see the will of wicked men, and you're going to see the will of God. Now, the will of God was this, that through the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, He would deliver forever them that are sanctified. God's determination there was the Lord Jesus Christ would save His people. Now, the wicked will of men was that they're going to destroy this one who made Himself the Son of God. Now, both had the same desire, that the Lord Jesus would die. But both of them had very different ideas of what that would accomplish. The wicked men thought, we'll get rid of this man who turns the world upside down. But God thought this, I'm going to deliver my people through the offering of my son. Here Abraham, he goes up to that mountain. He makes all the preparations for the offering. God as well made all the preparations for the offering. We find that He made preparation when the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this world. He was making preparations all throughout His life and ministry. God was preparing the place of sacrifice for thousands of years. And finally the time came for the Lord Jesus to go to Calvary. You would think that wicked men were about to have their way with God. But we find in Psalm 2, it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rulers of the earth join together against the Lord and against His anointed. But you know what the end result of that is? God shall laugh them in derision. Here they thought they were about to conquer the Lord. But all God does is sit back and laugh at their very best efforts. Here they thought to destroy the Lamb of God. But God was going to use this to deliver His people. God had been making this preparation since before the foundation of the world. And now it was coming to its culmination. Again, it says in verse 9, they came to the place which God told them of. And Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order. It says he bound Isaac his son. In verse 10 it says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We find in Isaiah 53 verse 10 that says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Here Abraham takes the knife and he's getting ready to obey the command of God. I believe he was fully ready to take the life of his son. I believe he would have done it. In fact, we'll see later in the account that he would have done it. And in fact, he did do it. He did offer up Isaac. But thanks be to God, God stopped the proceedings. He offered him just as God commanded. Here he takes the knife, he gets ready, he stretches forth his hand with all intention of slaying his son. Again, Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't have anybody to stay thy hand. We find in Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. That's God speaking to His own sword of wrath. He says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Who's his shepherd? The same shepherd of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Here we find Christ was the fellow of God. And we find the Bible makes it clear he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God because he was the equal of God. He was the fellow of God. Again, he says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. And of course, he says he would smite him and turn his hand upon the little ones. We find the Lord was going to smite his son, and in doing so, turn a hand of blessing upon the little ones, the children of God. So here we see the sword of God's wrath awakened. Again, he says, awake, O sword. That's just figurative language of, let's draw out the sword of my wrath and plunge it into the heart of the son. And God does exactly that. Here his fellow was smitten by God's own hand. Here we find that Abraham, he takes forth the knife ready to slay his son. He's ready to do so. And he would have done so had God not told him to stay his hand. We find in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, that God did not stay his hand with his son. Remember the words of Jesus Christ when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see God did take his sword and plunge it into the heart of his own son. But here, Abraham, he's ready to do what God has commanded. Notice it says in verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Here the voice cried out of heaven. But you know, there's really no New Testament counterpart to that, because heaven was silent when Jesus Christ was hanging on Calvary. No one said, Father, stay your hand. No one called out, stop the proceedings. Nobody said, wait a minute, this one's innocent, let me take his place. No one said, this is unfair, this is not right, this shouldn't be done. This one is not wicked, this one's done not the first thing wrong. This one has done everything to please the Father. This one, there's nothing wrong with him. Pilate testified several times. He could find no fault with him. There was no crime they could lay against him. In fact, when they brought witnesses before him, there was no witness that could stand against him. Finally, they had to buy witnesses to give false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was no testimony in heaven or earth that could testify that he had ever done the first thing wrong. We serve a high priest which is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. We serve one who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you would think of anyone that heaven should cry out and say, stop, that would be the one. But we know if God had stopped the proceedings that day, you and I would be in our sins at this very moment, looking forward to the second death. But thanks be to God, because we have part of the first resurrection, we'll not taste the second death. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, he went forward. Nobody said, stop. No one said, stay your hand. Heaven was silent. Can you imagine what that moment was like? Can you imagine for a moment what the angels thought? I mean, imagine the angels who were there when the creation took place. And Job 38 verse 6 says, hear all the sons of God shouted for joy. Think about the great shout of the host of the angels of God there in Luke chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus was born. Remember, they came to the shepherds. First was one angel, and finally a multitude of the heavenly hosts. Remember what they said, glory to God, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Can you imagine what those angels were like in Luke chapter 22 when they were sent to strengthen the Lord there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Here the angels desire to look at these things. They're watching the proceedings. They were there when the Son of God created the heaven and the earth. They were there when the Son of God came into the earth. They were there throughout the life and ministry of the Son of God. They were there watching all the time. And now here comes the moment of his death. And here the angels even behold in silence. And can you imagine the wonderment that they had when here the Creator was about to die for the created. That here God was going to die for his servants. Here the Father's Son was going to die for his brethren. Can you imagine what it's like? Just the silence. Here, thanks be to God, in Abraham's case, one cried from heaven. But thanks be to God, in our case, none cried from heaven when the Lord Jesus was hanging there on Calvary. I've heard it said, when the multitude was there crying, crucify him, crucify him, I hope I'd have been one to say, no, don't crucify him. But you know, we really would have had to have been right there in the crowd crying, crucify him. Because if we'd have stopped it, we'd still be in our sins. We needed him to be crucified. Our hope of heaven depends on him being crucified. Our hope of being with the Lord in the last day depends upon God the Father drawing out the sword of his wrath and plunging it in the heart of his Son who did no wrong. And thanks be to God, God did not stay his hand as Abraham did, but he delivered his Son out of the fullness that we were saved to the uttermost. Thanks be to God that heaven was silent. You know, I don't want heaven silent when I need the Lord's help, when I cry out in tears and prayers, begging the help of the Lord in my defense. I want heaven to speak. But thanks be to God, in that moment heaven was quiet and no one spoke up. And the Lord Jesus went on and he accomplished that which he was sent to do. It says, the angel of the Lord called unto him and of course told him to stay his hand. But then it says, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Here, according to God's word, Abraham offered his son. God knew he fully intended to take the life of his son, and as far as God was concerned, his son was offered. Again, he says, I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 tells us that God did not spare his son. Here we find Isaac didn't spare his and God didn't spare his. Again, Romans 8 verse 32 says, he that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because the fact that God delivered his son to be killed, to be delivered up into the hands of wicked men, to be crucified, and to die there on Calvary, to be buried, the very fact that God did not hold him back, now we can trust that God will bless us with the things that we stand in need of day by day. Because God proved his love for us because he spared not his own son. And if God's willing to give the very best that he has, the Son of God, how will he not then give us the things that we stand in need of day by day? We trust and know that God hears our prayers, he answers our prayers, and he gives us that which we stand in need of and delivers us in the time of our trouble, helps us in the time of our affliction, and takes care of the problems that we endure. One of my very favorite psalms, Psalm 34, 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but thou deliverest him out of them all. We have many afflictions, but thanks be to God. God hears and he delivers. And the reason he delivers is because he delivered not his son from death. He spared him not. Because Jesus went to death, now we're delivered from our many afflictions. Again, he says, I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Then verse 13 says, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket. It's interesting, that lamb was behind him, not in front of him, and not beside him. The lamb was behind him, because the Lamb of God stood as one slain from the foundation of the world. This lamb was behind him because before God made Abraham, God devised means that there would be a lamb to come into the world to deliver his people from their sins. This ram was caught behind him. It was caught in a thicket. And the Lord Jesus Christ was constrained by the covenant that he made before the world began. Now, I've already said that the Lord Jesus never tried to get out of that covenant. He wouldn't do so because he gave his word. And his word is an unchangeable oath. He is not going to try to alter the things that have gone out of his lips. He made the promise and he was going to do it. He was caught just like that ram was. That ram was caught in a thicket. The Lord Jesus Christ was bound by the oath that he made before the world began. And this promise was behind Abraham. And I am thankful that that promise is behind us. It's not something that's out before us or on either side of us. But God made this promise. He made arrangement before the world began. Just like Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off, God lifted up his eyes in heaven before he made the world and saw afar off that mankind would fall, mankind would need a deliverer. And so he sent his own son to be that deliverer. Again, it says, he lifted up his eyes, he looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. It says, Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. That's called a substitutionary death. Isaac was the one that was supposed to die, but a substitute was given. You and I deserve to die. The Bible makes it clear that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve to die, every one of us. We know that when our lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. We know that Adam, of course, sinned and brought death upon all, for that all have sinned. We know that we've all come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 makes it clear there's none righteous. Just in case you can think of one, he says, no, not one. There's not one of us that deserves to stand at the last day before the Lord. We all deserve to be where Christ was at Calvary. But thanks be to God, there was a substitute made. And that substitute was given before the world began. God had full determination to make sure he came. The Lord Jesus Christ honored the promise. He came and he made the sacrifice. But he did it in our stead. We were the ones that should have been there. We find Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7 tells us that the Lord Jesus was brought to the slaughter as a lamb to the slaughter. But thankfully verse 11 it tells us, he shall bear their iniquities. What's that mean? He was in our stead. We deserved it, but he took it. We should have been the offering. But of course, it would have done nothing to deliver us from our sins. So God sent the one who could. Here the Lord Jesus Christ was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he delivered us from the slaughter at the last day. When the last day comes, we won't be delivered from the wrath to come, but rather we get taken from this world to that glorious world to come. Here in Abraham we see a wonderful picture of God the Father giving up his only begotten Son. However, of course the picture falls short, because the picture's not the real. Here Isaac, he could have been offered there that day, but it would have not have put away any sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by this one offering. I think it didn't have to take place year after year like the high priest in the Holy of Holies. But one time the Lord came, one time he suffered, one time he died, and one time he forever put sin away. Here we see God in heaven withheld not his Son, seeing afar off the place of need, seeing afar off that we would stand in great need of deliverance, he gave his Son, his only Son that he loved. And thankfully the Lord Jesus Christ, he did it willingly. He didn't go kicking and screaming, but he delighted to do the will of God, according to Psalm 40 verse 8. Because he delighted to do the will of God, he went forward in that which he promised. And he accomplished that which he intended to do. And because he is a great Savior, because he was able, and because he was willing, we know he was successful. It is finished. And now we rest upon the fact that our salvation is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's none that can pluck us out of the Father's hand, because God is greater than all. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. Isaac went to Moriah, but Christ went to Calvary. And of the two hills, I much prefer Calvary. Moriah was a place that later the temple would be built. The temple would be built, and of course it would be a place of sacrifice, but a sacrifice that would fall short. But I'm thankful for another mountain called Calvary. That mountain didn't fall short. When the Lord Jesus Christ went there the one time to make the one offering, he forever perfected them that are sanctified. May the Lord bless you today as our prayer. Amen. Yeah, right.